precious like gold or silver, because there's value in gold and silver, or somebody that would be digging a well, and especially in that culture, they would need water. They were nomadic shepherds that were always traveling. They would need water. I mean, we go turn it on and it's... We don't see the value in that water, or the value it took to even find that water. And David's saying, Lord, you look inside of me like that. Because somewhere down in the deepest reaches of my heart, if there's anything that's evil, remove it from me, or show it to me, or reveal it to me. So think about that. David is also saying, he's saying, try me. This verse, it says, try me. That's a dangerous prayer. He's literally saying, God, bring things into my life that will put me to the test. Test me. Not tempt me, but test me. Can I get through this thing? Is it too difficult to get through? Or has God put me in this situation because He's been digging up some gold in me, but He found a little dirt. And the only way to get that dirt out of that gold is to purify it. And produce pure gold. Now, think about gold. Now, you think about gold, and let's say, okay, this is gold, this is David. See, gold, pure gold, is not afraid of fire. Because it's going to come out pure. That's how they get pure gold. They burn all the impurities out of it. David's saying, Lord, I'm not afraid to be found out. I know that I have integrity. You can try me. You can test me. You can check my thoughts. You can check my motives. And if you do find a little dirt, burn it out of me. Because I'll even be better for what you've done than I already am. Because I am standing in integrity. So I'm not here to beat anybody down. David's saying, I know I have integrity, but I know I need more than that. I need you, God. I need you to produce integrity in me and keep me to walk. Because he says, lead me in the way that's everlasting. David didn't say, man, I've arrived. I'm the king. I can do anything I want. I need no need for change. He's saying, lead me, God, in a way that's everlasting. A way that is separate than what I would choose for myself based on my own selfish tendencies and desires and motives. What are my purposes? What is my purpose? What is my motive? Is it to please God in what I do, how I live, how I speak, how I treat others? That's what David's saying. Lord, you've got to show me that way. Because my tendency and my habit is to go my own way. That's my tendency. That's my nature. And I think as Christians, we follow God for so long, we just think we got it figured out. We know the way. And we don't even need God no more. We don't need Him. Well, how could He show me something I don't already know? Isn't that the thought? I carry that thought. How could anybody in my family know anything unless I tell them? I mean, I'm the one that's got to tell them. How are they going to know? They ain't capable of knowing. That's deep inside of me. I know that about me. God has searched me and shown me that. So that I have to work that out. You think about this way that he's asking to be led in. What did Jesus say? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man come to the Father except through me. I mean, if you say, I don't know which way is the way, follow Jesus. He'll show you the way. He may not give it to you all at once, but he'll show you. Now think about what David's saying. David just didn't wake up, fall out of bed one day and say, I think I'm going to come up with a way. I got an idea. New invention. I've come up with a way to live. He is saying, since the beginning of time, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. Not only did He create, He designed the way that men should live. And he has always pursued men to reveal that to other men and women. Generational. Right? He chose Adam and Eve. They dropped the ball. Cain and Abel. Cain killed his brother. Abel wanted to serve God. Noah, Seth, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joshua, Moses, Samuel, David. All these people said there is a way to follow God. It's been demonstrated. So when Jesus gets here, Jesus is not coming up with some new idea. He's not building on some kind of new idea that he just produced. He is the idea. He is the answer. He's the way. If you read Ephesians, I think it's chapter 6, verse 1, we are to be imitators of God. We are to imitate God. You might not clap when I leave. Listen what Job says about this way. Listen what Job says about this way. Will you keep the old way, which the wicked men have trod, who were cut down before their time, whose foundations were swept away by a flood? The flood. See, they had a way too. And it was separate from the way that David was asking for. Right? So, we need to ask ourselves this. Is there a way in me that's wicked? And I don't mean wicked in the sense that you're practicing witchcraft or chasing demons behind every door. It's talking about a lifestyle that you're living in such a way that is so painful that it leads to wickedness and pain and grief and suffering. See, I can choose that way. I've chose that way. I've walked that way. I've done that before I was a Christian. I've done that as a Christian. So I'm not up here pointing fingers. But ultimately, God is getting me back to that place where I choose Him. I don't want to be washed away in pain and grief and suffering and sorrow, even though God does allow pain, grief, and suffering and sorrow to come into my life. He is trying me and He's testing me. I'm going to come out as gold. There's going to be a strength in me that I have now, but there's going to be a strength in me that He continues to produce that makes me stronger than I already am. Not that I need more of God, I have Him. But I need His power to face the world when I walk out my front door on Monday morning. Right? My wickedness may lead to pain and grief. David says, take it out of me. Take that way out of me. We call that salvation. You know what we call that, being born again? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father except through me. That's a powerful statement. Our society does not like to hear that statement. They don't. Not going to get on politics. I like telling stories, so I'm going to tell you this story, and I'll go quick because there's a lot of verses here. I'll read them, and then we'll go through the story real quick, and then I'll be done. Mark chapter 5, verse 25, all the way to 34. I'll give you a minute to get there and then I'll read it. I don't know what time I started. What time you want me done here, Dwayne? Don't say that. I won't quit talking. Mark chapter 25. Now, prior to this, get this. Now, prior to this, this man, Jairus, in verse 22, it says he's a ruler of the synagogue. His name is Jairus, if I'm saying that right. And he came and he fell and he worshiped at Jesus' feet and he begged him. He says, you know, my daughter's dying. She's at the point of death. If you would come and lay your hands on her, she'd be healed and she'd live. And the Bible says, so Jesus went with him in 24, and a great multitude followed him, and they thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and she had suffered many things from many physicians, and she spent all that she had, and she was no better, but she was worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I may only touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt it in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, he turned around in the crowd and he said, who touched my clothes? And the disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you and you say, who touched me? I mean, who's not touching you? Everyone's touching you. I mean, you're God. You don't know that? He's all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful. He knows. He's teaching. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. What an amazing woman. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And be healed of your affliction. Jesus was going to this man's house, and yet he was not so consumed with what was going on around him that he could not stop and touch and be touched by someone else. Didn't matter. A certain woman. Now that's not derogatory. Anybody, whosoever, shall call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. A certain woman. Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. Sure, I'll go with you, Jairus. Let's go. And the crowd is thronging this dude and pressing in. You ever leave a high school basketball game or football game or go to a concert? And Tina and I will be sitting at the top. I say, baby, just let's let the crowd get out. You get in the middle of that crowd, pushing, shoving. Everybody, they don't care. They knock you down. They walk right over you. That's the picture of this woman. If I could just touch him, not even him, all I got to do is touch the bottom, his garment. And when I touch that, he's going to change and transform my life. See, she had the same heart as David, just in a different way. Now, she might have been pursuing God in a different direction than David did. But when she heard about Jesus, she said, I need this dude. I tried everything else. And the only thing happened to me was, I was worse. That's what she said. I was worse. I did it my way. I chased everything. I pursued everything. I spent all my money, all my time, all my effort, all my thoughts, all my energy, and I went that way. But there's a guy, he's coming, and he's coming this way. And all I got to do is touch him at the very bottom of his garment. And when I do, he's going to change and transform my life. My faith, his power, I'm changed and transformed. That's how it works. I put my faith into the power of God. I reach out and I touch him. And he sees that faith and he acts on it and he changes and he transforms my life in such a way that I'm whole. Now, you don't get that in the New King James or International, but you get old school and you go into King James, it doesn't say she was healed. It says she was made whole. Not because God didn't heal her, but because God does a complete work. Jesus doesn't just say, I'm going to do this part way. Kind of how I am with my faith. I'll do you part way, God. Yeah, see, when we look at God, see, God looks at us and he sees us doing part way. But when we look at Him, see, God does it the whole way. God wants to do a complete work. Sometimes it's instant. I've seen God change people's lives instantly. I've seen God day after day, year after year, week after week, month after month, work in somebody's life and change and transform them. Their faith, His power, their life is changed and transformed. That's how God wants to work in our lives. And this thing, verse 30, when it says, Jesus immediately, knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, He turned about in the press and He said, "Who touched me?" Now, if you look at this, virtue means power. And if you follow this word power, it is the same word in Acts where Jesus said, "You go wait for me, because I'm getting ready to release power on you." It's the power of the Holy Spirit Jesus was talking about. It's the same word. You investigate it. It is the same word. When Jesus said, "You shall receive power from on high," when He told the apostles He was going to release the Holy Spirit on him. See, Jesus wasn't waiting for the Holy Spirit to come on him so she could touch him and then him say, "I better release a valve so she can get a little bit." Jesus was walking with that power. He didn't get it from someone else like the apostles did or the prophets. Even in the New Testament, what are the apostles saying? "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." In His name, in His power. It wasn't just something that Jesus kind of had maybe off and on. And so the thing is, well, if He's walking through this crowd and they're all pushing Him and thronging Him, and one of the other places this same word is used again, like a wine press, how come nobody else is being healed? Why just her? Everybody's touching Him. Right? See, but they're touching Him with the wrong reasons. They weren't reaching out to Him in faith. He was the next best thing walking down the road to them. Doesn't mean they might not have some thoughts about Him or some ideas. And this is just my personal opinion, but I'm thinking when He got outside of town, that crowd probably dissipated. Right? So how close are we to God when we touch Him? How close do we want to be when we touch Him? And what effect do we want on our lives when God's touching us? And that power is released into my life. So, obviously, doing what Jesus did, He just turned around and criticized this woman and said, "Woman, who do you think you are touching me?" He don't do that. See, that's what we do. See, when we look in society and we got all these people walking around with their entourages because they're so important, they can't be touched. They must be guarded. All their limousines and their jets and their planes. And here's Jesus saying, "No, I could stop. I would turn around." And Jesus is not questioning this woman or this crowd. Jesus knew who touched Him. Jesus is not dumbfounded that somebody might have reached out and touched Him in faith. He's not even dumbfounded at who it was. So why is He saying, "Who touched me?" And I'm thinking, and based on what I've read, see, He was giving her the opportunity to say, "It is me, Lord. I'm the one that touched you." You imagine that? And that whole crowd, He's only looking at one person. And He already knows who it is. But He wants her to say, "That was me, Lord. I touched you." That's powerful. Public confession. Confession is good for the soul. Confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. Right? And so, it is with us. Are we willing to be transparent and say, "Search me, God. I'm the one calling you today, God. I'm the one picked up the phone this morning. I'm calling on your name, Lord." Now get this, and be careful for what I say, but with fear and trembling, see, when people say, "Well, I'm afraid or I'm trembling in the church," see, that just ain't looked on very good because you just don't have enough faith. Well, if you had enough faith, you wouldn't be in this situation. Well, she had enough faith. She's still fear and trembling. Somebody's theology's off base here. She's been healed. She knows she's been healed, and Jesus knows He healed her. And He's letting her talk about it. And she's still full of fear and trembling. I don't see any problem with that. People get all caught up in, well, don't fear not, fear not, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. There's nothing wrong with anxiety or thoughts or anxious moments or wondering, God, what are you doing here in this situation? How are you doing it? How are you going to work it out? What are you waiting on? Because I've been waiting. You ain't done nothing. See, she's been waiting for 12 years. But when she seen this guy coming by, she said, yeah, I'll go get this guy. So, and I'm going to end with this. No, let me say this. See, when Jesus is saying, who touched me? And the disciples are saying, well, everybody's touching you, man. You don't know? I mean, come on. And that thinking, it's like, and He's asking her, and she's sharing with Him. Listen, she is sharing with God. Well, He already knows. She's sharing with Jesus what He already knows. He already knows. See, but we don't think He does. He don't see. He don't move. He has an act. He can't see me where I am. He does. Now, we could search all the scriptures about the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful presence and power of God, and we could look at all these verses, and I'm not saying this is the only one, but in Hebrews 4:13, this is what the writer says. There is no creature hidden from His sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Jesus said, there ain't nothing about you I don't know. You think I don't see the secret things in your life? You think I don't see the desires of your faith? They all go together because God's created me as a human with a human nature and sin nature, but He's also created me with a desire to pursue Him. So He sees the things in me when I want to choose to go the other way, but He also knows my heart wants to pursue Him this way. And He's waiting for me to reach out in faith to touch Him so He can change me and transform my life. So what's He say to her? He could have said, why did you touch me? You're unclean. You don't belong in society. You don't belong in church. You don't look right. You don't dress right. You don't smell right. You don't make enough money. You don't belong here. What are you doing here? And the church is crushing people down. What's Jesus say? Daughter. You're my daughter. Wow. You imagine that? 12 years of being told you have no value. 12 years of being told you don't belong in society. 12 years. And she said, I'm going to touch this guy. And he says, you're my daughter. Daughter of who? Abraham? There is a way. There is a way. Jesus just doesn't walk down the side road making things up as He goes. Jesus is in the business of changing and transforming people's lives. Amen? Thank you. I want a little prayer and we'll get out of here. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this body. Thank You for each and every one of us individually and as a community, as families, as friends, as children. Watch over Your Word, Father. Perform it in our lives. Empower us to live for You, Father. And I pray that our lives will please You in what we do and say and how we act and live. In Jesus' name. Amen.